It's good to be with you here today. I'm going to jump right into some slides here. Judy Lynn and I get the opportunity to travel together quite a bit. And if you've ever traveled in the northern part of the country up along the U.S.-Canadian border, you know that there are some natural wonders and monuments that can be viewed from either the U.S. side or the Canadian side. So this is the most popular of those. This is Niagara Falls from the American side. And then this is Niagara Falls from the Canadian side. And then one that you might be a little less familiar with, if you go a little further to the west, there's a monument. This is Mount Rushmore from the American side. And then little known, this is Mount Rushmore from the Canadian side. So, this is a man that you probably don't know. And we'll never hear about other than in this chapel today. If you were here 4 years ago as a faculty member, or maybe some of you were students here 4 years ago when I presented in a chapel here, you saw his picture then because I have made it a point for several years now when I have an opportunity to speak to young people who are preparing for ministry to share his picture and share something of a burden for Christian education. It's Richard Oldham. Passed away a couple of years ago. Brother Richard, as he was called by the people in his ministry, didn't pastor a large church. For about 50 years, he pastored a small church in Kentucky, probably never more than 150 people who regularly attended his church. That church had a small Christian school, Anchored Christian School, averaged maybe 100 students at that school through the 40 or more years that he was there as that school was part of his ministry. But in the hallways of that church, there are more than 200 framed photographs of graduates of that school who have gone on into full-time Christian work in some way, pastors, youth pastors, missionaries, Christian school teachers. And most of those young people would credit Brother Richard for having personally discipled them for ministry through the ministry of Anchored Christian School. And I show his picture and talk about him for a few minutes here because I want you to go away today with a sense of the profound opportunity to disciple young people for ministry through a Christian school ministry. You know, around the country, I occasionally run into a pastor who's burned out on his Christian school ministry, who's had frustrations, who isn't excited about it. And I know you hear from some of those people along the way, too. You hear the negative side. But I want to tell you there are scores of pastors around the country who love their Christian school, who love the opportunity to impact lives, to see people saved, to see young people trained for ministry, a discipled for ministry through their Christian school. On Monday afternoon, Dr. Anderson and I, Tim Rowe, there may have been a couple of others from here, attended the funeral of one of those men. Pastor Keith Wiebe from Grace Gospel Church in Huntington passed away last week. His funeral was in Huntington on Monday afternoon. Keith was the president of the American Association for American Association of Christian Schools for 14 years. At his funeral, his son, Keith Jr., who's now the pastor of that church, said, "My dad loved Grace Christian Academy, loved the ministry of Christian education. In fact, my dad said on many times he would never pastor a church that did not have a Christian school. And if God ever called him to a church that did not have a Christian school, he would start a Christian school." It was very much a passion for him. Pastor Richard Oldham had that passion also. You know, there are not very many men in ministry who can identify more than 200 people who came through their ministry and were discipled to become full-time servants of God. That's an incredible record of success. From a man who pastored a small church, a small Christian school, But he very intentionally discipled young people through that ministry. I had the opportunity, Judy Lynn and I had dinner with Kathy Dotson a couple of years ago. Kathy is one of those young people. Kathy today is the elementary supervisor at Wilmington Christian Academy in Wilmington, North Carolina, school of more than 1,000 students. And Kathy was discipled for ministry by Brother Richard as a part of Anchored Christian School. We sat at supper with her and asked her, how did that happen? And how did this man have such success with discipling young people for ministry? And the secret to that is something that many pastors fail to see in their Christian schools. Kathy said, this is how Brother Richard accomplished that. One, he just had an incredible heart for the Christian school and for the young people who were part of that. He maintained consistent contact with them by teaching the high school Bible class every day. So every day of the school year, he taught the high school Bible class. So he would have that constant interaction with the students. But more than that, Kathy said, every year he would identify a handful of young people, usually five or six, young people who were in the school, who had a heart for ministry, who had a heart for God, and he would intentionally spend time with them to help them, mentor them, disciple them. He had lunch once a week with that group of five or six young people. And then maybe the most important part of this is when he went to minister, he took some of them with him. So when he went to the nursing home, when he went out on visitation, when he had opportunities to preach other places, he would bring three or four of those young people with him for that ministry opportunity. And from that investment in the lives of young people in his Christian school, there are more than 200 people in full-time Christian ministry today. And so I want to just stress to you the real opportunity to disciple through Christian education. It doesn't happen just because you have a Christian school, but it will happen if, as a teacher, as a church leader, you invest in the personal discipleship of young people, and that opportunity is there in an incredible way through a Christian school ministry. The passage that we're looking at this morning is in 1 Chronicles, chapter 17, and I invite you to turn there. Our verses for meditation come from the end of the passage that we're going to look at today, verses 11 and 12. But I want to read the first five verses and then skip down to our meditation verses. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, but have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another." And skip down to the end of verse 10. "Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house. And it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever." I want to focus today on a part of this narrative that's not typically the focus. In verses 1 through 4, Nathan delivers a crushing disappointment to David. And then our verses for meditation are God's response to David after that crushing disappointment. In David's response to Nathan's message, there are some lessons for us. I want to credit my friend Jeff Redlin with the seed that became this message for you today. Jeff was speaking for our National Legislative Conference in Washington in September. And on Tuesday morning, he brought a devotion from this passage and with this general thought about how we respond when God sends Nathan to us. I didn't take notes. I don't have his notes. I asked him if I could use his idea, and he was glad to share that with me. But here's where we're going today. In ministry, there will be those who deliver crushing disappointment to you. A message that disappoints your plans, that takes apart what you thought you were putting together. And when God sends Nathan, don't react, consider and respond. Don't become bitter at the messenger, and don't despair. God is always doing something better. So the first of those thoughts, when God sends Nathan to you, don't react, consider, and respond. When our story starts, David is excited. He has a really good idea about something he wants to do to honor God, to elevate God among his people and the nations around them. David wants to build a temple, to move the ark out of the tabernacle into a beautiful and permanent temple. It is a good thing that David wants to do. In God's plan and timing, a beautiful temple will be built. David's motives appear to be right. His desires are in a good place. He rightly determines that it's not good for him to live prosperously and not give back in gratitude to God. And he's excited about this really great way to express his gratitude and glorify God. Through most of his life, David seeks God's guidance before he pursues anything of significance. One of the most notable exceptions to that is all of the events surrounding his adultery with Bathsheba. But here he seeks God's guidance. He calls for Nathan the prophet. He shares his plan, and Nathan confirms, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." Commentator Edward Hinson notes, apparently Nathan gave his approval because he saw nothing wrong with David's plan until the Lord revealed his will in a dream to Nathan. But one day later, after God speaks to Nathan, Nathan comes back to David with a different message. "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." The scriptures do not tell us what was in David's heart at that moment. So I understand that we can't assume anything about his emotions. But this was definitely a turn he was not expecting. A dashing disappointment to his plans. In his flesh, David could have responded very defensively, reacted defensively. He could have in his flesh cut Nathan off right there. He could have asserted his authority as the king. "This is what I'm planning to do, and I'm the king of Israel." He could have argued for all the reasons that this was a good thing. This had likely been in his thoughts and in his plans for some time before he shared it with Nathan. Nathan's opposition hurt and disappointed him. And every fleshly reaction to that disappointment would have been wrong. From the narrative, it doesn't sound like David had an opportunity for a negative reaction. Nathan just continued with the message that God had given to him and the better plan. But David could certainly have erupted and interrupted as angry and disappointed people often do. So the first lesson to recall when God sends Nathan to you and disappoints your plans is don't react, consider, and respond. Solomon warns us in Proverbs 14 and verse 28 that he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Several years ago, I read Stephen Covey's book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I can point to a handful of what we'll call modern proverbs that have in significant ways changed something about the way I conduct myself. And one of those is from that book. Stephen Covey said, "Seek to understand, then to be understood." In every conflict of importance or with someone who is important in your life, seek to understand before you seek to be understood. Seeking to understand requires two things. First, that you lead with questions. And second, that you take time to consider and respond rather than react. If you lead with questions, if you start that confrontation or that discussion with genuine questions that allow the other person to explain, it will help you to genuinely understand. Related to this is another of those modern proverbs that has had a big effect on me. That proverb is, questions convict a conscience, accusations harden a will. When you lead with genuine questions in a confrontation, two good things are given opportunity. The first of those is that you have the opportunity to gain real understanding. So you ask questions that give you the opportunity to gain genuine understanding of the other perspective, the point of view, the other person's concerns. And then the second good thing that happens when you lead with questions is that the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to do His work in hearts. The heart of the person that you're confronting and your heart. So when God sends Nathan and your plans are disappointed, the first thing to do is don't react, consider, and respond. The second thing, don't become bitter at the messenger. David could have reacted very negatively to Nathan. If he had erupted and interrupted, he could have said something like, "You're always bringing me bad news and dashing my plans." David has three recorded interactions with Nathan in the scriptures. There is this message from Nathan about the building of the temple. There is Nathan's confrontation of David because of David's sin with Bathsheba. And there is the rebellion of Adonijah when Nathan has to bring David the news that Adonijah is trying to make himself king. And then Nathan counsels David to pronounce Solomon king as God had revealed his plan. In every case, Nathan comes to David with bad news. But in every case, Nathan is the faithful messenger of God to David. When Nathan comes to you, it will sometimes be a very difficult challenge to not become bitter at the messenger. This is the first time I've ever preached this message. Because I get a chance to travel, I often have an opportunity to preach messages that I have prepared and preached other places, and I think that's a good thing. There's time that's put into preparing those things. But God's been doing a work in my heart about this fall. And because of that, He laid it on my heart to share that with you today. The reason this message is so current for me is related to that conference in September that I told you about. On Tuesday morning, Jeff Redland presented the devotional thought that became this message. On Monday afternoon, just a few hours before that, God sent a Nathan to me. Without giving too much detail, On Monday, I presented a proposal to a committee of our board of directors. I proposed something that is a resolution to a problem that I've been working on for more than 10 years. It's something that I think would really benefit the member schools in the AACS. There are some complications potentially with that. And I thought I had worked really hard to sort through what all of those might be and to come to good solutions for them. The biggest of those potential complications was a negative impact that it would have on a program that belongs to the Nathan in my story. I had multiple communications with him before that meeting. I had worked on a resolution for that for a couple of years, and I thought we had come to a really good place on that. We'd come to a solution that would work. He had agreed to that. He had said he would not oppose my proposal in that meeting. I had from him his verse 2, do all that is in thine heart. And then we came to the meeting on Monday afternoon, and he did not support the motion. He opposed the motion, and the major opposition that he brought to it was an objection that stopped the whole process. Unless I had a convincing answer for his objection, others were not willing to vote to support. And I hadn't come to that meeting expecting his objection, and I was not prepared to answer it. So I don't really know how David felt when Nathan said, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. But I know how I felt at this point in my story. I was hurt. I was frustrated. I was angry. I was confused. I was really struggling. Should I push this forward to a vote and make the guys in this room take sides on one side or the other? Am I angry just because my ego and my plans are being frustrated? Or is this counsel not from God? You know, not everyone who opposed David's plans was a Nathan. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, when David is fleeing from rebellious Absalom, a man named Shimei confronts David. He curses him. He throws stones at him. He announces that Absalom's rebellion is God's judgment on David for taking the throne that rightly belonged to the house of Saul. Abishai, who is one of David's mighty warriors, says to David, let me go take this dog's head off. And David replies to Absalom, no, maybe it's from the Lord. When Absalom is defeated and David's restored to the throne in Jerusalem, then Shimei begs for his life, and David spares his life. But later when Solomon becomes king, Solomon recognizes that there is a danger in this man, and he places him under effectively house arrest in the city of Jerusalem. And when Shimei breaks the terms of that house arrest, he executes him for his crimes. It's worth noting that David did not take the judgment of Shimei into his own hands. And when God vindicated David, David did not exact revenge, and it was left to others to bring justice to Shimei. But still, David was not distracted from his course by the opposition of Shimei. So not everyone who opposes you will be a Nathan, and that's something of a dilemma for us when we face those who oppose us. Is this from God? Is this a Nathan or is this a Shimei? But if we're careful to respond instead of react, to ask questions that give us genuine understanding, then God will bring the clarity and understanding. 1 Chronicles 17, David did not even have to wait a long time for that understanding. David knew that Nathan was the prophet of God. By Nathan's position and his proven record, this was someone that David must listen to. In Jeff Redland's illustrations, his Nathans were supervisors. They were people in authority that he could not ignore. Sometimes it will be immediately clear, or it will become clear, that your Nathan is sent by God and the disappointment is from God. When it's less clear, the necessary response is still the same. Don't react. Respond with genuine questions and a genuine effort to understand and obey the leading of God. Don't become bitter at the prophet who brings you the message. And the third, don't despair. God is always doing something better. If God disappoints your plans, it is always because he has something better for you. Nathan comes to David with a very disappointing message. You will not build a house for God. But he follows with something better that David could not even have hoped for. These were our meditation verses this morning. David, you will not build a house for me, but your son will build a house for me. And much more than that, I will build the house of David. The seed of David will sit on the throne forever. Your son will reign, your grandson will reign, and through your line will come the Messiah. The forever king of Israel will be of the house of David. Judy Lynn and I have 2 children, 4 grandchildren. Jeff, what would be better than accomplishing something really meaningful in your life? Watching my children and my grandchildren accomplish meaningful things in their lives. That would be even more satisfying. 1 Chronicles 22, we read about David's preparation for the temple that Solomon would build. David collected the materials, gold, silver, iron, cedar. Verse 5 tells us that he prepared abundantly. Chapter 23, David steps aside and anoints Solomon to be king after him. Verse 1 records that David was old and full of days, and he could look back at a rich, rewarding, satisfying life, and he could look forward to an incredible future where his son would reign, a glorious temple would be built, his line would be established forever. God's something better for David was more than he could ever have imagined. So here's where I am today in my Nathan story. I'm really still in the middle of it. When Nathan first came, I really struggled to respond in the right way. And in my heart, I didn't entirely succeed. But I've been working hard to respond rather than react, to ask questions that help me to genuinely understand. I've asked God more than once to help me not become bitter at the messenger. I'm pretty sure that this is a message from a Nathan and not opposition from a Shimei. And God is at least possibly opening a door that could turn out to be a better solution than my first proposal. So, in another year or two, if I get a chance to come back to chapel, I might be able to tell you what the something better is. Maybe it's just my own spiritual development. God is more concerned about what we become than about what we accomplish. So when God sends you a Nathan, don't react. Consider and respond. Don't become bitter at the messenger. Don't despair. God is always doing something better. And let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for what you teach us from your word, from the messages that you send to us by the hands of others. And I pray that as each of these young people faces in the days ahead, maybe even in this week, a message from a Nathan in their lives, that you will give them the wisdom to respond to that in a godly way, to grow and to know in their hearts that you're doing something better for them. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.